We're going to take our Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 in the scripture this evening. And we're going to continue where we left off two weeks ago on Sunday evening. And we were talking about Paul's encouragement in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, about the subject of his conscience. And so we're going to pick up there and begin at verse number 17 here tonight in Acts chapter number 24. And I hope that you'll take your Bible and look in Acts chapter 24, but then also a couple other passages of scripture that we were going to look at in throughout the Bible tonight as we go through our preaching time. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 24 and look down with me, if you would, in just a moment. We'll begin reading in verse number 17. But let me get you to the passage of Scripture that we've already dealt with here in Acts 24. In Acts 24, Paul has been taken to Caesarea. Now, I want to pause just for a moment to ask you to consider something that Paul is going through as he is taken to Caesarea. And he is going to stand. He is actually already standing because we've already started Acts chapter 24. So he's standing before the governor in Caesarea named Felix. Now, remember how desperately and how quickly and timely Paul wanted to get to the city of Jerusalem. You may remember as he was even meeting with the Ephesian elders. He didn't take time to go all the way to Ephesus. Instead, he asked them to come and meet him at Miletus, because he was urgent. There was an urgency to be able to get to the city of Jerusalem. And as we're looking at that, as we're noticing Paul's urgency to get to the city of Jerusalem, we might ask ourselves the question, well, what was the reason why he wanted to get to Jerusalem so bad? Because everywhere Paul went, he had a burden for souls. Now, may we, from the very beginning of the message, just go ahead and apply that to our lives right now. Wherever we go, may we have a burden for souls. No matter where we're at, to be able to see others around us as either saved or lost. And if they are lost, we need to bring them to the glorious light of the gospel so that they can be saved and present the truth of the gospel to them. That's how Paul's heart was. He had an urgency to spread the gospel no matter where he was. But some might ask, well, wait a minute. If Paul's desire, because sometimes we may get this thing in our, we may get this hesitation almost in our minds. We may wonder, why is it that God does some of the things he does in this journey that we've experienced with Paul through the book of Acts? And we may ask ourselves the question, well, if Paul's desire, he was so urgent to get to the city of Jerusalem so that he could present the gospel to those that needed to hear it in the city of Jerusalem, then why was God working to bring his path really in a completely different direction? Because now he's left the city of Jerusalem as the arguing and the riot stirred up. He left the city of Jerusalem and he went to Caesarea and he's standing before the governor Felix. Eventually, as we continue on in the book of Acts and as we continue the study of the story of Paul, we know that eventually he's going to go to Rome. But here's the thing. May we never question the path that God has for us. It may be that Paul's desire was to go to Jerusalem to share the gospel to those that needed to hear it. But God was working in the life of Paul so that he could get him to Rome. And sometimes we'd have to be honest enough to know, or we'd have to be honest enough in our own hearts to notice that sometimes the plan that we have for our lives is not necessarily the plan that God has for our lives. And so the Bible tells us that Paul's plans are interrupted by God because God's plan is to be able to get him to Rome, and he's going to give him some unique opportunities to share the gospel with individuals that would have never been able to have the opportunity to hear the gospel had not Paul gone off the path that he had for himself and taken this path that God had for him. As a matter of fact, here's an illustration tonight. He would have never stood before the governor, Felix. And he would have never had an opportunity to share his faith, but he's going to get to share his faith with not only the governor, Felix, but he's also going to get to share his faith with the governor's wife as well. And we're going to uncover and unfold a little bit of that tonight. So in Acts 24, Paul is taken to the city of Caesarea. And from verse 1 to verse number 9, which are verses that we've already covered, and maybe on Sunday nights you're taking notes through this, and so you'll remember, or maybe your mind just goes back to that, and you remember that we already covered verses 1 through 9. We notice that the high priest, whose name was Ananias, had along with him an orator that who he had hired. The Bible tells us that his name is Tertullus. And the Bible tells us that they are presenting these accusations that they have against Paul before Felix, who was the governor there at Caesarea. The Bible says in verse number 10 that Paul begins to defend himself. And we read from verse 10 and we studied from verse 10 down to verse number 16 last time we were together. And when Paul gets to verse number 16, may we read verse 16 tonight? Let's start with this and then we'll get to the main text there in verse number 17. But he says this, I herein, now again, he's talking to Felix here, the governor at Caesarea. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. You may remember last time we were preaching through the book of Acts, we told you that it's possible to have a good conscience. It's possible to have a very poor conscience. It's possible to have a seared conscience. It's possible to get to a place, we talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class, we've been using the lessons from the life of Lot in the Old Testament of the Bible, and we talked about how he had gotten to the place in his life where his conscience was seared. He got to a place where he wasn't sensitive to the conviction of God anymore. He got to a place where he just absolutely didn't care anymore. And so it's possible to get our conscience to that place. But Paul said, I want to let you know before Felix the governor, I want to let you know that my conscience is void of offense toward God and toward men. And that's how I endeavor to continue to have my conscience. So it's void of offense toward God and toward men. And so I want to start at verse number 17. And from verse number 17 to verse number 29 tonight, I want you to notice the explanation. I want you to notice, number one, the explanation tonight. Paul is going to give an explanation to Felix the governor about these accusations that have been presented to him. So first of all, let's notice tonight, number one, the explanation. Look with me, if you would, starting in verse number 17. We're going to go through a few verses, and then we're going to come back and touch on these. Look at verse 17 with me, if you would. Now, after many years, he's still speaking to Felix the governor here. After many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Verse 18, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Now we're going to read down a few more verses. Look at verse 20. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Paul gives to Felix the governor an explanation of his charges. Remember, he's standing before Felix and he's answering accusations and charges that have been made against him. And so he's speaking about these charges that have been made by the Jewish people. Remember, the Jews had accused Paul of causing a riot and making trouble in the temple. He addresses that. Would you look back with me, if you would, at verse number 18? He said, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, so that we know these Jews that he is referring to are the Jews that were mentioned several chapters back now when he entered into Jerusalem. They were Jews from Asia Minor. And the Bible says they came and tried to falsely accuse Paul. And the Bible says that they found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. So they tried to accuse me of things that I had done as far as a riot was concerned or making trouble in the temple. When really in reality, as we've already studied what happened in the city of Jerusalem, it was actually the Jews of Asia Minor who had been the one that had stirred up the crowd. They were the ones that had caused the riot. Matter of fact, you remember they were so angry they wanted to kill Paul, didn't they? They wanted to put him to death. And the only reason his life was spared was because of the captain that came and intervened and spared his life. And then, of course, brought him before the Sanhedrin so that they could be able to hear the accusation that was presented before Paul. So Paul states now that if these men are accusing me of these things, shouldn't they be present to make this accusation? Did you notice that in verse 19? Look with me if you would in verse 19. He says this, who ought to have been here before thee. All right, if you're going to accuse me of this, certainly one of the things that you would do is at least be present, right? So that you could, in the presence of the governor and in the presence of the high priest and this orator that he has provided and he has hired to be here with us, that in their presence you could be able to make these accusations to me or before me. Here's the real problem that Paul is being addressed here in chapter number 24. It wasn't Paul that had caused a riot. It wasn't Paul that had stirred up problems in the temple. But instead, the real problem rises because the Jews got to a place where they hated what Paul was doing. Those Jews from Asia Minor, they even considered this Christianity. And as a matter of fact, they're going to refer to it in the scripture that we're going to look at tonight as the way. That's how they refer to these Christians and their beliefs. They refer to it as the way. And we'll notice it as we go through the passage of scripture tonight. They considered Christianity a heresy. We despise what Paul is doing as he is preaching the gospel. And they didn't agree on his view of the resurrection. And so as a result of that, they stirred up this crowd. But Paul could say before Felix the governor, my conscience is clear. And I want to let you know, Felix, as governor here in the city of Caesarea, that I am not guilty of any of these charges. As a matter of fact, if you would notice in your Bible, verse number 20, let's look at verse number 20. We're going through this explanation that Paul gives. Look at verse number 20. He says, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. So he's saying, would anyone be able to produce any evidence? By the way, you're never going to be able to produce evidence for accusations that are false. So Paul already understood that because the accusations were false, they were not going to be able to produce any evidence at all. And by the way, I believe that's one of the reasons why the Jews from Asia Minor were not present. They weren't there because they knew they really didn't have an argument. They had no accusation that they could present before Felix the governor in opposition of Paul. Now, they tried to lie about Paul before the Sanhedrin, didn't they? Remember, the Sanhedrin was that 81-member Jewish court of law, and it would have been easy in their own place to lie about Paul. But it's a totally different thing to go to Caesarea and stand before a Roman court and make accusations in front of a Roman court about a Roman citizen. And Paul says, I'm waiting for proof. I'm waiting for accusations that would be given to say that I'm guilty of these charges that lie before me. And then Paul says something wonderful in verse 21. I don't know if you noticed it as we were reading through verse number 21, but he begins to bring up the resurrection again. Remember how we told you just a moment ago that the Jews that were in Asia Minor that accused Paul of these vicious things that he had done, they disagreed with Paul's stand and Paul's belief on the resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, he now gives us the opportunity to have life. They disagreed on that. Their opinion was much different than Paul's. But Paul says this in verse 21. Would you look down again? He said, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them. By the way, why would Paul cry as he stood among these crowds? And why would he cry out and thunder out the message of the resurrection? Because he desired to see people saved. He wanted people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he said, I cried out about the resurrection. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 21, touching the resurrection of the dead. I am called in question by you this day. Here's what Paul's trying to let Felix know. Paul's trying to let Felix know that one of the reasons why they have brought me here, because they disagree with the resurrection, is a message that I am willing to give out to others, and that message has not changed. Paul had not changed his message of the resurrection. He still viewed the resurrection the same way that he always had, even though it got him in a lot of trouble, didn't it? It got him persecuted. It got him put in prison. He was standing before the Sanhedrin. Now he's before the Roman court as a Roman citizen, standing before Felix the governor there in Caesarea. But his message would not change. And the encouragement for us tonight is to make sure that our message never changes. We believe that Jesus died on the cross, don't we? And we believe that he was buried. And we believe that he rose again. And so Paul is letting them know that message that I preached about the resurrection is that same message that I am preaching today. And even though it may anger you, it's the true message of what Jesus did. The resurrection, Paul is saying, is the focal point of my life. It is the focal point of my ministry. It's the reason why I've been called before this Roman court. But yet I will not change what I believe and what I preach about the resurrection. Now, would you keep your place there in Acts chapter 24, and would you turn just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And let's notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and there's lots of verses that we could take you to as Paul writes so many books in the New Testament and he deals with this subject of the resurrection over and over and over again. But we're going to take you specifically to one passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. And look with me, if you would, in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23. This is Paul speaking here to the church of Corinth. And he says, but we preach Christ crucified. We're preaching the message of Christ, aren't we? Notice what he said this message is. He said, unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Now, would you agree, as we are studying through the life of Paul in the book of Acts, that the message of the cross truly was to the Jews a stumbling block? I mean, that's why he's there standing before the Roman court, because this message of Jesus and the gospel and the resurrection had become a stumbling block to them. They didn't agree with what Paul preached about it. Notice what it says at the end of the verse. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, by the way, Paul recognized the fact that Jewish people could receive the gospel, Gentile people could receive the gospel, because it was open to everybody, wasn't it? And he said, so to those who are called, to those who have been saved, whether you're a Jewish person or whether you are a Gentile person, notice what he says the gospel message is to those who have been called and who have been saved. It is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, we're here to rejoice in that tonight, aren't we? That the resurrection truly is the power of God. And Paul lets Felix know in his explanation to him that, yes, I'm being accused of these things that, by the way, I didn't do. And those Jews from Asia Minor that accused me are not even here. As a matter of fact, I'm asking you to give any kind of proof that you could give that I've done something wrong. And he said, the only thing that you maybe could say is that I've preached about the resurrection, but I want to let you know that that message of the resurrection is a message that I'm going to continue to preach, and I will not change that message of the resurrection. Here's what was happening in this passage of Scripture that we're reading here in Acts chapter 24. The enemy was trying to derail the ministry of Paul. And by the way, the enemy will try to do the same thing to us today, won't they? We've got the world, we've got the flesh, and we've got the devil that we battle. And those enemies are active, and they're working today even to derail the ministry that we have for the Lord. But really, as we're reading this passage of Scripture, that even though the enemy is trying to derail Paul's ministry and try to get him off track, really, the enemy unknowingly is being used as an instrument of God to accomplish the purpose that God has in Paul's life. Paul's going to get to Rome, which is exactly where God wants him to end up. Paul's going to have the opportunity to share the message of salvation with individuals that he would have never had a chance to meet had he stayed in Jerusalem. And so, yes, the enemy tries to derail the ministry of Paul, tries to get him off track, tries to discourage him and disappoint him. But the whole entire time, unknowingly, God is using that enemy to get Paul's path right to the very purpose and place that God has for him and his ministry. Number one, I wanted you to notice the explanation. Number two, I want us to notice tonight the hesitation. Number one, we saw the explanation. Paul stands before Felix the governor and he gives him an explanation of the charges that were made. But number two, I want you to notice tonight the hesitation. You say, what do you mean by hesitation? Well, Felix did not want to pass a judgment. He did not want to make a final judgment. And we notice that hesitation in the next two verses. We're going to look at verse 22 and verse number 23. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. And when Felix heard these things, and we're going to come back to these in just a moment. And so as we pass through these words, we'll come back and we'll try to verse by verse explain these things. But look at what it says. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. By the way, you'll notice, and I said we would come to this, you'll notice that they are referring to Christianity as those that were of that way. That way is how they're referring to those that are Christians and Christianity. So notice what it says, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. All right, so we're going to know the complete truth here. We're going to be able to get more details. And then notice what the Bible says he chooses to do in verse 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, number one, we saw the explanation. Number two, we're going to notice the hesitation. Felix delayed in rendering a verdict. He didn't pass a verdict. But instead, he hesitated. He delayed, and he didn't give a verdict. Notice how the Bible describes his knowledge of Christianity. Did you notice those words in verse 22 that describes his knowledge of Christianity? Look at what the Bible says in verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, that little phrase there, having more perfect knowledge, has the idea of the fact that Felix had an accurate knowledge of what Christians were like and what Christianity was like as well. We could say it this way, he was educated in the subject of Christianity. He was educated in what Christians were all about. Now, how did he come to that knowledge? The Bible doesn't really tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us how he had this more perfect knowledge. I know there are some that have assumed to know why he came to that knowledge. We don't exactly know. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us. But somehow he was educated on the subject of Christianity. He had investigated the claims of Christianity. And so as a result of that, he could not plead ignorance. He knew what Paul believed as a Christian. He knew what he stood for as a Christian. Here's the idea tonight that we have to understand, or we have to notice in the life of Felix, and we're going to definitely see it as we finish the message tonight. He had an understanding, but yet he refused to make a decision. See, it's one thing to know, but it's another thing to make it personal in your life. I was talking to somebody just the other day about how that the Bible says, and you know this, I'm not telling you something you don't know, but I talked to somebody just the other day about how the Bible says the devils believe. You know, the devil believes and he even trembles. But the problem is, he's not made it personal like we have. It's one thing to understand. It's one thing to have a knowledge. But the truth is, and the reality is, Felix never made a decision. Did you notice in verse number 22, he makes an excuse of why he doesn't want to render his verdict yet, why he is hesitant to make this decision and make this call and render this verdict. Did you notice the excuse that he makes? Look back, if you would, at verse number 22. It says, he said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He makes the excuse that the Roman captain would need to appear first. Once he appears, we'll be able to render the verdict. And then I don't know if you noticed in verse 23 how he really displayed kindness to Paul. Did you notice that? He displays kindness to Paul. Look at what the Bible says he does in verse number 23. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul. But the Bible says he allowed him to have liberty. So in a sense, yes, he was being watched by this centurion. But the Bible says he gave him some liberty, or he gave him some freedom. And what was the extent of that freedom that he gave to him? Did you notice the end of verse number 23? The Bible says that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Meaning that he even allowed Paul's friends to come and visit him, spend time with him, be with him, minister to him, which many times when we look at that word minister, we're thinking about somebody who's serving somebody and somebody who's encouraging somebody. So he was allowing Paul's acquaintances, Paul's friends, to even come by and minister to him and encourage him. So really, he shows kindness to Paul. We see that in verse number 23. But the second thought tonight was the hesitation of Felix to render a verdict. Now, I'll say this. Because Felix understood what he understood of Christianity, and because Felix recognized that those who were making accusations for Paul or against Paul were not there in person, and because their accusations and their charges against Paul were so flimsy, I believe with all of my heart, and it's going to come into play at the end of this message here in just a little bit as we look at a few more verses, I believe with all my heart that Felix already knew that Paul was innocent. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that he would have treated him with such kindness in verse number 23 if he didn't truly believe that he was already innocent. Again, charges were flimsy. I mean, people that were eyewitnesses to these things that Paul had done hadn't even showed up in front of the court. And so I believe that Felix knew he was innocent, treated him very kindly. It reminds me of even a story in the New Testament of our Bible when Jesus was to be crucified and he stood before a man named Pilate. And what was the statement that Pilate made? I find no fault in him. I look at him as being a man who is very innocent. Now, Felix wouldn't render a judgment. He wouldn't render a verdict. He wouldn't say, you're able to go free, which is, by the way, exactly what he should have done. But he didn't do it. But by the way, we can be glad that he didn't do it because God was working out a perfect plan, wasn't he? And God was working out a perfect purpose. And God was going to allow Paul to minister to people that he would have never been able to minister to had he stayed in the city of Jerusalem or had Felix said to him, well, you're free to go. See, God wanted him to go to Rome, didn't he? And God was working it out in his perfect way. Now, I want you to notice number 3 tonight, and we'll finish with this. Just a few more verses. Number 1. We notice the explanation. Number 2, we notice the hesitation. Number 3, I want you to notice tonight the presentation. The presentation. Paul is going to present his faith one more time to Felix and his wife. I want you to notice this presentation. I want you to notice the way Paul words this presentation as well. Would you look with me at verse number 24? Verse number 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. All right, so what is the Bible telling us? The Bible's telling us that Felix gives Paul another chance to stand before him. This time, he stood before himself, Felix, and his wife also. Now, I know as I study As I've studied through the book of Acts and I've had individuals teach me through the book of Acts, people have said that they believe that the reason why Felix allowed Paul to have this second conversation with him is because of his wife. His wife desired to be able to stand before Paul and hear what Paul had to say. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us whether that's true or not, but I will say this. Even if that was the reason why Felix asked Paul to come and stand before him again so that Paul had the opportunity to share his faith, I will say this, that even if that was the reason, the Bible says anytime the Word of God is presented, it doesn't return void, does it? So no matter why or no matter what the reason was, the Bible says he has a second opportunity to stand before Felix. And notice what the Bible says he does. Look at the end of verse number 23, if you would, as Felix holds a separate trial here. Look at the end of verse number 24. And heard him concerning the faith in Christ. What does he hear from Paul's mouth? He hears about Paul's faith. And notice how the Bible describes what Paul does before Felix and his wife. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 25. Just the first few words there. The Bible says, and as he reasoned. The Bible says he's going to reason with Felix. He's going to reason with Felix's wife. He's going to have the opportunity to share his faith. Isn't that just like Paul? Wherever he goes, he has opportunity to share his faith. And again, if God would not have caused his path to go this direction, to be in Caesarea, he would have never stood before Felix the governor and had that opportunity to share his faith. But because he stands before him, he's clearly able to share with the governor his faith and what he believes. Now, notice the three things that the Bible says he reasons with him about. Would you look at these three things as we finish our message tonight? The presentation that Paul is going to give to Felix and his wife, you cannot miss these. Notice with me if you would, number one. He said, and as he reasoned, number one, of righteousness. Number one, of righteousness. Now, what righteousness would we be talking about? We understand that Paul would be talking about the righteousness of Jesus and how the righteousness of Jesus enabled him to die on the cross. And because he died on that cross, it enabled us to have the opportunity to be reconciled, to be brought before God. Now, I believe with all my heart, that's what Paul's expressing here. That's what Paul's sharing with him. I want to tell you about the righteousness of God. I want to tell you about how righteous Jesus was, that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. And as a result of that perfect life, it enabled him to die. And as a result of his death, it enabled us to be reconciled and to be brought to God. Now, here's some truths about our God. We serve a holy God who demands righteousness, doesn't he? He demands righteousness. We cannot have opportunity to go to heaven without the righteousness of God applied to our lives, because we are all sinners, aren't we? And so the holiness of God demands righteousness. We cannot live righteously on our own. So because a holy God demands righteousness, a holy God also had to provide righteousness. And the Bible says this holy God who demanded righteousness provided righteousness in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we come into play. Here's where Felix would have come into play. Here's what Paul was trying to tell him. Paul was trying to let him know, I'm not relying upon my own righteousness, but I'm relying upon the righteousness of that one who came and lived a perfect life, and he gave himself for me. Take your Bible, if you would. Keep your place there in Acts chapter 24, because we're going to finish this message out. But look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What a familiar verse we're going to look at, but it speaks so well to what we are talking about tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. And let's notice what the Bible says here. It says, for he hath made him. Now he, that's God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, who knew no sin? Jesus. He didn't know any sin. He had never sinned. He couldn't sin. He wouldn't sin. And so the Bible says God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, that's you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. That him there is Jesus. We might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here's the truth. Jesus was willing to become sin for us. He only knew righteousness. He was righteousness. And he became sin for us so that we could trade our sin for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled and be brought to God. Now, we would agree tonight that's an unfair trade. We would agree tonight that we're not deserving of it. But Jesus did it for us, didn't he? Look with me, if you would, at one more verse. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Oh, what a great truth in this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says this. And be found in him. Paul says, I want to be found in him. I want to be found in who? I want to be found in Jesus. He says, not having mine own righteousness. See, it's not about our own righteousness. It's about the righteousness of God, right? And so he says, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What are we relying upon to take us to heaven? We're relying upon the righteousness of God, aren't we? And that's what Paul is trying to present in this presentation to Felix and his wife. I'm trying to let you know. I'm trying to help you to believe, help you to understand what I believe, what I've put my faith in. I've put my faith in the righteousness of God. And then I believe the second thing that the Bible says he speaks to Felix about was really personal to Felix. Look at what the Bible says next. He says, not only does he reason with him of righteousness, but the Bible says he also reasons with him of temperance. And when we see that word temperance in the Bible, it always reminds us of self-control. Now, I want you to consider Felix tonight. Felix was a man, because he was the governor, he was accustomed to getting everything he wanted. Everything I want, I'm able to get. And it doesn't matter if there's got to be a sinful practice. It doesn't matter if I've got to have selfish indulgence. Whatever it is, to get what I want is what I'm going to do. No self-control at all, no temperance at all. But Paul begins to speak to him of self-control, of temperance. But then would you notice what the Bible says he speaks to him lastly of? And this is Paul's presentation about his faith that he has put in the Lord. He says this, and of judgment to come. Not only are we trusting in the righteousness of God, not only are we reminding you about temperance and self-control so that we don't live a life of self-indulgence and sin, but I'm also reminding you that there is judgment to come. Now, what is that judgment to come for those that have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? It is the eternal fires of hell. The eternal fires of hell. Not something we're necessarily excited to talk about and preach about, but it's a reality in the Bible, isn't it? That the judgment that is to come is the eternal fires of hell, and then ultimately the lake of fire for all of eternity. The Bible talks about that fire being a fire that is painful, and it's a fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Our soul is never consumed in that fire, but instead a constant pain, a constant torture and torment in that fire. And then probably the most difficult and the most saddening experience that anybody that goes to hell is going to experience is never, never for eternity to ever be able to be in the presence of God again. For all of eternity, they're separated from the presence of a holy God. He says, I want to let you know about judgment that is to come. And judgment that is to come is the eternal fires of hell. And there is no escape for these fires of hell, but for the cross. But for what Jesus did for us. Oh, but if you would get to a place where you would understand the righteousness of God, Paul was trying to encourage him, you must do something today about the judgment that may come tomorrow. You know, the Bible says that we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth away. And we've got to settle today. What we understand according to the Bible will be punishment for tomorrow if we haven't settled it and we haven't made things right with God. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, I'm going to turn back just a few chapters. The Bible says this of Paul in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31. It says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul preaches it again here in Acts chapter 17. We've already studied Acts 17, but we turn back there to Acts 17 and we notice that Paul is talking about it again. The fact that God is going to judge. There is going to come a future judgment and you've got to make sure that things are settled. So now we're going to get to see Felix's response. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 25. The Bible says this, after he's made this presentation, look at the response of Felix. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says, Felix trembled and answered. He didn't say the words that we read in Acts chapter 16. Where the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say those words. But the Bible tells us he says to Paul, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What a sad statement in the Bible. Oh, when there's a suitable time, I'll call for you again. The Bible never talks about a decision that Felix makes after he hears Paul share about his faith. Now, there's some things that we can know are true in this story. we can know that his mind was enlightened, wasn't it? Because he heard the gospel. You know, there are some that may say, well, I've never heard the truth of the gospel. But Felix couldn't say that, could he? Because he had heard Paul preach that message of what he believed. And so his mind was enlightened. And by the way, that's exactly what the devil wants to keep the minds of those that are lost from doing, from being enlightened. The Bible talks about that in the book of Corinthians. The devil's trying his very best, his dead level best, to make sure that people do not come to the glorious light of the gospel so that they stay blind in their sin. But Felix had no excuse because his mind had been enlightened. And by the way, his emotions were even stirred because the Bible says he's trembling in fear. Hearing about the righteousness of God and hearing about the judgment that was to come and the fact that there was no escape for this judgment but by the cross that Jesus shed his blood on. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the Bible tells us his mind was enlightened. The Bible tells us that his emotions were stirred, but his will would not yield. And so he never made a decision that we read about in the scriptures. He sent Paul away and he said, I'll call for you when there's a convenient time. I want you to notice there's, as we finish this passage of Scripture tonight, there were two mistakes, huge mistakes that Felix made that we're going to finish tonight with. Notice he says at the end of verse number 25, it says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Number one, I want you to notice that when the gospel was presented, he had this idea in his heart, that's something I can take or I can leave. I don't have to accept it. Instead, I can make a choice to reject it. Oh, what a great mistake Felix made. When he looked at that opportunity, that when the gospel was presented to him as something he could take or he could leave. And the Bible says he chose to leave it. But then notice his second mistake. Look with me, if you would, to finish this chapter out. Look at verse 26. He hoped also. So not only did he send Paul away, not only did he reject the gospel, but look at the second mistake he makes. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. So what does the Bible tell us he's hoping for? He is hoping for money that would be given from Paul as means of a bribe. Paul will certainly try to bribe me with money to get me to release him. So the Bible says he is hoping for money that would be given him of Paul, a bribe to let him go. By the way, we understand enough about Paul to know that he has too much character for that, doesn't he? By the way, it was illegal for Felix to even accept a bribe. It was something that he certainly could have gotten in a lot of trouble for, something that was illegal for him to do. But sadly, many times things happen in a very shady and deceitful way. So a lot of times, even in days of Bible days, as we're reading about here, this was something that people would have gotten away with. Although it was illegal, it was something he was hoping would happen. But Paul had too much character for that, didn't he? Paul wasn't going to give money to be able to allow himself to go free when he knew he was innocent and he knew he had done nothing wrong. Notice what the Bible says Felix tries to do. The end of verse number 26. That he might loose him. Now notice this. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Meaning that he would often send for Paul. And he would have Paul stand in front of him. As a matter of fact, we're going to hear in just a minute that 2 years pass. So during the time of those 2 years, he's often calling for Paul again. And he would stand before him hoping that this would be the day Paul would give me money as a bribe. And I would be able to loose him and let him go. And I would be free from the decision that I know I should make to let him go free because I believe deep down in my heart he truly is innocent. And then look at what the Bible says happens in verse number 27. But after 2 years, that's after 2 years of this going on, the Bible says, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So after 2 years, the Bible tells us that now Felix is no longer governor. The Bible says there's a man named Festus that has taken over and he has now become governor. But in his pride and in his arrogance, the Bible says he still refuses to let Paul go. As a matter of fact, he words it at the end of verse number 27. It says, willing to show the Jews a pleasure. Willing to just let them have what they want. Desiring to see Paul at this place where he was bound and not loosed and free to go. The Bible says he continues to keep him in that place, even after he's now replaced as governor by Festus, here as we learn that at the end of verse number 27. Now, a lot of the message tonight, we've come to the end of chapter 24, a lot of the message tonight was informative. It's things that we learn from this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter number 24. Maybe even tonight some things that you've learned that you didn't know about Acts chapter 24. I hope you did. Hope you learned some things. Maybe God helped to reveal to you some things that you see here in Acts chapter 24 that maybe you didn't know. So a lot of the message was informative, but certainly there's applications along the way, isn't there? And so the applications tonight, simple as this, the Bible says that we've got to come to Christ to have the righteousness of God in order to have hope of heaven and hope of eternity. Let's make sure we're not fearful to share the gospel message with others that are around us. Let's make sure we have character enough to do the right thing. By the way, Paul had character, didn't he? He did the right thing. And so we saw tonight the explanation. We saw the hesitation. And we saw the presentation that was given. Thankful for somebody that gave that presentation to me. I'm sure you're sitting there tonight and you're thankful for somebody who gave that presentation of the gospel to you. Let's rejoice in that tonight. Maybe before we leave tonight, we'll just thank God for our salvation. Thank God for the fact that we put our faith and trust in the Lord. If you're not saved, come and let somebody talk to you tonight and show you how you can know for sure you are saved. And you can have the righteousness of God that can be applied to your life as well. And you can be reconciled. You can be brought back to God. But let's make sure that we're faithful to spread the gospel. We're faithful to be in places where God allows us to have that privilege of being able to share His word with others. Let's follow the pattern of Paul. Maybe we have the character that Paul had. Maybe we have a desire to see people saved the way Paul had and to preach the gospel, to be unashamed about it. We're unashamed about the resurrection, aren't we? Just like Paul was. That message, he said, is not changing. And may our message not change. May we be asking God just to give us throughout this year opportunities to be a witness to others and to be able to share that message just like Paul did in our message tonight. Father, thank you so much for the truths of the Word of God tonight that you have shared, that you've given to us from Acts chapter number 24.